Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Nahum, right after Micah. Go to the end if you have trouble finding it. It's about six books from the end of the Old Testament there. And as we look at this little book of prophecy this evening, the title of the message is God's Judgment on Nineveh. And we get the title from the very first verse where it says, the burden of Nineveh. And the word burden there, I'm a little bit ahead of myself. Here's our outline. Let me get that first there. Chapter 1, God is jealous. And because God is a jealous God, Nineveh will fall. Then in chapter 2, we'll see that it is the judge. And Nineveh's fall is going to be great. God is going to judge Nineveh, and then God is just in what he does. When he brings on the judgment against Nineveh, that Nineveh deserves to be judged for all the wickedness that was there. We'll pray in just a minute, right after the introduction here. As we look at verse 1, as I mentioned, the word burden is a Hebrew word that means judgment. And so when Nahum says, the burden of Nineveh, Nineveh, you remember about somewhere between 100 and 150 years before this story is where Jonah went and preached, and God had given a message to Jonah that 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown, and Nineveh repented and God was merciful there. Well, Nineveh went back to their old ways there, and eventually judgment did come there as Nahum was prophesying here. The word Nahum means comfort or consolation. And in the New Testament, there's a city where Jesus ministered, Capernaum. The village of Nahum is what Capernaum means. Some people think that maybe he was born in that area and Capernaum was named for Nahum. And he ministered about 620 B.C. And he ministered during the times of Habakkuk and Zephaniah and in the early ministry of Jeremiah there. And we will see that his prophecy of destruction comes 8 to 10 years. The 620 is an estimate of the time where he was ministering. And so the judgment that he gave concerning the destruction of Nineveh didn't take a long time for it to come there. And Judah was no doubt happy to hear that Nineveh was being judged because Assyria, of which Nineveh was the capital, was very ruthless and brutal. As you read about some of the things that they did, they buried some of their captives alive. They even skinned them alive. They had sharp, pointed poles on which they would have people elevated to die in the sun. I mean, they were just ruthless. They were brutal there. But at one time, God had used this wicked city of Nineveh to bring his judgment on his own people. And now he's bringing his judgment on Nineveh as well. And they were defeated by the Medes and the Babylonians there. And it was not too long ago that the ruins were discovered there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we will look at this city. Father, we thank you for your love. We even thank you for your judgment because that's part of who you are. You're a holy and righteous God. And the scripture says that you cannot wink at sin, that it will eventually come back. Be sure your sin will find you out. And we see that being the case for Nineveh. So help us to learn from this short book the lessons that you have for us as your children. And if there are any here tonight who are not your children, they've not been born again, they've not trusted in Christ, we pray that they would be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and surrender their hearts and lives to you this evening. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As you look at the map here, you see
If you can see it, Iraq, you might be able to see that. Nineveh, right above where it says Iraq there, by the Tigris River. And we saw Daniel as his prophecies were coming from this area as well. And then Babylon there, and all of area of Iraq there. And here's the Assyrian Empire. And here is Nahum, a prophet of God. And he is telling the people here what God is going to do to them because of their wickedness and because of their disobedience to God. And so here he is preaching in that area, and of course where Jonah had gone as well. And now we see here the punishment that they will receive in verse 1 and 2. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. And there the Lord revenges. God is a jealous God. What does that mean? He's jealous. We sometimes use that word. But if you look up jealous in Webster's dictionary, it says exacting, exclusive devotion. And isn't that what God wants from us? He wants exclusive devotion for him. He doesn't want our commitment divided so that we are giving him part of our lives and part of our lives to self or anything else. He wants us to be totally devoted to him. And in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments, we see that he demands that we worship God and God alone. And so he is a jealous God, and there is punishment. He revenges those. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And here, this wicked city of Nineveh, God's holiness is going to be justified when he brings forth the punishment on this city of Nineveh. Not only is there punishment here, but we see God is patient. Even in his punishment there. It says in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger. I mentioned earlier from the time that Jonah had gone to Nineveh and proclaimed to them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They repented, and then God did not destroy them, but they went back to their old ways, and about 150 years later, now they're going to be destroyed. God was patient year after year after year, generation after generation. God was patient, but the day of his grace is coming to an end, and the judgment will come because God's holiness demands judgment eventually. And so God was putting off his judgment and waiting for Nineveh to turn and to turn, but unlike in the days of Jonah, there is not a warning that they must believe and turn, but it is a fact that judgment is coming and God's day of grace has ended and his wrath is now coming. There is a day when the patience of God and his grace stops and judgment must be given there. And our God is a very powerful God. And as he's bringing forth the judgment of Nineveh, and we look at his power, as we go through this book tonight, we're not going to go verse by verse through the whole book. We won't have time for that, but I'll try to read most of it and make a couple of comments here. Beginning at verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and the storm, the clouds are as the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him. The hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And you look at the power of God in his creation when it talks about the winds and the storms, and we certainly see that as we think about Hurricane Matthew coming near the United States, and we've seen them before, and we hear of earthquakes, and we see God's power there. And whenever God is working in power, who's going to stop? Who's going to stop? No one. We can try to take refuge from the storms, but there's not a group of people on earth that can say, we're going to go to this hurricane, we're going to meet it in the sea, and we're going to turn it another way. Man's not going to do that because God's power is great. And it says that he will not at all acquit the guilty there. God has the power to remove guilt. We saw that this morning in Romans 3. But here are those who have refused to turn to God. And though God has the power to remove sin and to put his righteousness in us, he's not doing it to the Ninevites because they are refusing to turn to God and they're going their own way. And those who go their own way go a way of destruction. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Whenever we decide to go my way and do my thing, God will bring judgment. And his time. God is merciful. He is slow to anger. He has wonderful grace. But when we as a people, or as an individual, just turn our noses up at the Lord, he will respond in great power there. Also, we see the Lord's protection of his people, even in times of judgment there in verse 7 of chapter 1. Through all of this, notice that little phrase at the beginning, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble there. God's people will abide in safety there. In this book that is devoted to judgment, the burden of Nahum, the judgment of Nineveh here, God is good. Everything that God does is good and righteous. There's nothing that God does that is bad, and he protects us. And even in his judgment here, we see his goodness. The Lord is good, and it goes on to define what that means. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. I've said several times before, our King James Bible has such beautiful language there because it will make a statement and then something after that explains sort of what that means. So when it says the Lord is good, how? How do we know the Lord is good? Well, it defines it because he's a stronghold in the day of trouble there. And whenever we are having trouble and difficulties in our lives, we can trust the Lord. He's a stronghold. He is good. He will take care of his people. It says here, he knoweth, in verse 7, he knoweth those that trust in him. And the opposite is true also, isn't it? He knows those who don't trust in him. He knows those who trust in the arm of the flesh and not in the everlasting arms of the Lord there. And he is good, and he provides protection. Well, we go on and we see in God's judgment, there are also promises. In verses 8 through 13, he says, thus saith the Lord, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time, but while they be folding together as thorns, while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. And so as we look at the beginning of that, it talks about in verse 8, an overrunning flood. And so the promise that God says is there's going to be a flood, and he's going to wash out those that reject him. He destroys with an overrunning flood. And then we see in verse 10, that he also destroys with fire. He destroyed the world once with a flood. and promised that he would not do that again. But fire is the judgment of God. We see fire, hell fire there, because that is God's judgment against sin. And it is devoured as stubble, fully dry. And just like the grains that are dry from the field, they go up in flames so fast. And so the judgment of God is. And then in verse 12, thus saith the Lord, that's his promise, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. They're quiet. The word quiet there is the Hebrew word shalem. Sounds very much like a Hebrew word you know, shalom. We know the word shalom means peace, and this is a word that's very similar to that, and it's translated quiet here. Whenever we have a really nice meal, like we did last night when we went to the schoolhouse restaurant, and we eat, and we're full, and our stomachs are content, and we sit back, and we're at ease, and we're quiet, and we're satisfied, and that's what he's talking about here. But here they are, quiet and at peace, and the Lord's judgment is going to come upon them. He has promised. It may be through the flood. It may be through the fire. But for those of us who are believers, we know that we have a promise from God. There's even a song, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. And those of us who have trusted in the blood of Christ, we have a promise from God that the judgment that's coming on all the world is not on us, because we have trusted in his provision of escape from judgment. And that is through purging, and that's what he does. That's the purpose of God's judgment. That's why he judged the world with the flood. It's to purge. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, and the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. In other words, God says, I will bury them. I'll make thy grave. Verse 15, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, shalom. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. And so God says that the peace that's going to come, the shalom that's going to come to his people, is going to come because of judgment. And when God brings forth the good news of peace through the good news of judgment there, they're able to worship the Lord together. They're able to have their solemn feast that it talks about in verse 15. And those who bring the good news of peace, they have beautiful feet. God's message of peace. Even in a book of judgment, it's coming. There's peace to those who put their trust in God, who lean on the everlasting arms and not on the arm of the flesh there. And here we have peace. We have victory. Do you know you can't have victory unless you have a battle? There has to be a battle before there can be a victory. And God has promised to us, his people, that we have victory. There's purging that the Lord does. The Lord does that in our lives individually, doesn't he? Sometimes he has to purge out those things in our lives that are causing us spiritual stunts in our growth. God has to purge those things out so that we can grow more in him. So we have seen now, God is jealous. Nineveh is going to fall. God is a judge, and he is a jealous God. And he is also going to have a great judgment upon Nineveh. And we see in verse 1 that when Nineveh's fall is great, Nineveh will be hammered. Verse 1, he that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. And that is total destruction. God says that Assyria, you're going to be totally destroyed. And as I mentioned earlier, this was done by the Medes and the Babylonians. And all that they could do for themselves, they would try to do. And notice what it says in verse 1. There are four little phrases there where they try to avoid God's judgment. They try to avoid the hammer of God coming down in judgment. Keep diminution. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. In other words, guard the fort. Guard your way. Maintain your inner strength. Be courageous and fight boldly. Do anything you want to do, but God's hammer's coming down. And nothing that you can do when the judgment of God is coming, it's not going to be stopped. They will be hammered. Not only will they be hammered, we also see in the next few verses that they will be humbled. Verse 2, for the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red, the valiant men, any in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. This is the war going on with the chariots there. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. And so all of their mighty men and all of their chariots, they're going to be doing everything that they can to prepare to fight against the judgment of God. But all that they can do, they're going to stumble in their walk. At graduation ceremonies, you're familiar with the tune. You probably know the name Pomp and Circumstance. Well, here in this situation here, they're humbled. They're stumbled in their walk. There's no pomp and circumstance here. There's no pride. God is going to humble them here. Well, in verses 6 through 10, he says God is going to lay them empty and void and waste, which means they're going to be hollowed out. They're going to be empty. There's going to be nothing left to them there. Look at these verses. The gates of the rivers shall be open, the palace shall be dissolved, and Huzzab shall be led away. That's probably a reference to the queen here. Not certain, but that's probably what that means. The queen shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breast. But Nineveh is of old, like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry. But none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver. Take the spoil of gold. For there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste. And the heart melts and the knees smite together. And much pain is in all loins. And the faces of them all gather blackness. And so we see that God is judging them, and there's nothing left. They're all laid waste there. And then in verses 11 through 13, we'll see not only are they hollowed, but they also are heckled. Where's the dwelling? Notice the questions about their strength that they have had in the past whenever they would torture others, whether by impaling them on poles or skinning them or burying them and all the wickedness they had done. Verse 11 says, where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with raven. Behold, I am against thee. God said, I am against thee. That's not a place where we want to be, is it? Where God is against us. And so they're being heckled. Where's your strength? The strength of the lion that you used to have. He says in verse 13, I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard. Psalm 2:4 says of the Lord, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Here, I am against thee, saith the Lord in verse 13. A hopeless situation. The judgment is coming, and God is against them. Their fall is going to be great because God is a jealous God, and he wants to be worshiped alone as God. And Nineveh had turned away their hearts from God and gone their own way. And their fall is going to be great. Then we come to chapter 3, and we see God is just. Nineveh is going to deserve what it gets, the destruction that's coming. And with that destruction comes shame. Verses 1 through 7. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. Notice some of their sins here in verse 1. Murder, lies, and robbery. You'll see some more as we continue reading, starting at verse 2. The noise of a whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lift up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. There's a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft, notice the other sins that add now to those sins of murder, lies, and robbery. There's immorality, there's idolatry, there's witchcraft. It says that sells nations through her whoredoms, and families through her witchcrafts. And as I said earlier, Wednesday or last week, that's what the month of October seems to be as we enter Halloween. I'm glad we're having revival on the night of Halloween. That'll be a whole lot better than Halloween. And it just seems like the witchcrafts, God is judging them for this. You go in the stores now. I remember when I was a kid growing up, you know, you might have gone trick-or-treating and dressing up and things, but now people decorate their whole yards. You go in Lowe's and they've got statues of witches and goblins and other things where people seem to make a bigger deal of Halloween as they do Christmas there. Why is that? Well, so many people are just like Nineveh, aren't they? Oh, and the judgment of God is going to come. Verse 5, behold, here's that phrase again. I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face. I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and I'll set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Remember, the name Nahum means comforters. Where is their comfort? God's judgment is coming. And just as the result of sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, shame was part of the consequence, wasn't it? They looked around and they realized that they were naked and they had to go and cover themselves because of the shame that was there. And all the sins of Assyria, there's the shame that is there. And part of the consequence of that is death. The moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the Bible says they began to die at that very moment. And that is a consequence of sin. And the shame is coming. Not only is God going to bring upon them the shame in his judgment. They deserve to fall because of their sin, but they're going to be shaken. God is going to shake them in his fury, in his anger. In verse 8 it says, "Art thou better than Populus No, that was situate among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea." The rampart here, that word means a fortified wall. Remember the wall of Jezreel, where Jezebel was there, and maybe she thought she was going to find safety. But remember, it was from that wall that she fell, and the Bible paints a terrible picture of where the dogs came and licked up her blood and ate her there. She thought she might have safety in this rampart and this fortified wall, just as the city of No that is mentioned here, which is the city of Thebes in Upper Egypt. They were destroyed by Sargon of Assyria. And this should have been a warning, because this city of No, Thebes, sits right on the Nile River. And they thought, because they were situate right there by the sea, nobody can get to us. We have a rampart. We are protected. Nobody, not even God himself, can sink this ship, so to speak, there. Well, they found out differently, didn't they, when God began to shake them. Verse 9. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubin were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity, her young children, who were also dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. And notice what he says to Nineveh, verse 11. Thou also, just like No, just like Thebes there, you also, you're going to be drunken. You'll be hid. Thou shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds, a rampart, shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall to the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. In other words, they're warriors. They are like women of fighting rather than mighty men of war. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay. Tread the mortar. Make strong the brickkin. Verse 15, and there shall the fire devour thee. And so he says, you also, you are ripe for judgment, just like these figs are ripe, and No was ripe for God's judgment. Nineveh, you are ripe for judgment there, and God is going to come, and his judgment is going to be great upon you, and you deserve it. And the last thing we see at the end of the chapter is they're going to be spoiled like the cankerworm, or the locust is a reference to that. Beginning at verse 15, thou shalt the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm, the locust. And make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. Thy cankerworm spoileth and fleeth away. In other words, materialism. They had multiplied the merchants. They thought they had everything they needed in life, but they had forgotten God. Verse 17, thy crowned are as the locust, that is, your kings and rulers, your captains, your military might, are as the great grasshoppers which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun arises, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. The shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria, of which Nineveh is the capital. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust, thy people and scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathers them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the That word means the report, the news. Everyone who hears the news of Nineveh's fall shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Nineveh had been such a wicked city. They had been enemies of so many people all around them, and everyone was looking forward to seeing their judgment. And the judgment of God is coming. And he says, you can try to be strong. You can be Situate by the sea. You can do everything humanly possible to think that you're going to stand in the day of God's judgment. But God is the judge, and God is just. And when the judgment comes on sin, no one can stop it. And here is a message to Nineveh that God is in control, and God is judge, and he will not turn away for sin. So where is our hope? What is the conclusion? Where do we find comfort in a message like God's judgment? Well, first of all, there's a warning, and we have seen this through the three chapters here. There's a warning that God judges the sins of nations and cities. He judges the sins of individuals. And God is a jealous God. He wants us totally devoted to him. He wants to be exclusively our God. He doesn't want our hearts divided 99% to God and 1% to my own selfish desires. He wants us totally committed, doesn't he? Is that too much to ask? Romans tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. He gave us all for us. He's a jealous God. It's a tragic thing to reject his warnings. And Nineveh is finding this out. They have rejected God's warnings. They have gone their own way. And God is a jealous God. God is the judge. God is just, and when he brings his judgment, there's not a people on earth, as strong as they may be, even Nineveh, that is going to be able to stop God's hand. So there is no defense against God's judgment, except by repentance and faith. Just as Nineveh had repented 150 years before, and they turned to God, and God withdrew the judgment, because we saw this morning that the judgment of sin was placed on Christ. And God is judge, and the judgment against Christ was not just. He didn't deserve that, but he took that for you and for me. And so the hope that we have is in the hope of Nahum's name. There is comfort, there's consolation whenever we realize that the judgment on sin was taken by Christ. And whenever we put our trust in him, we don't have to fear judgment by flood or judgment by fire, because our trust is in God. And the Lord is good, even in judgment. And he will protect his people and comfort his people when he is pouring out judgment upon all those who have rejected him. This evening, we stand either with God in his mercy and grace and have received his love and salvation, or we stand waiting the heavy hand of judgment of God one day. On which side of that do you stand? Have you received God's grace? Have you accepted Christ as the punishment for your sin and have been saved? If not, we invite you to surrender to the Lord, because that's the only way to escape God's judgment because of sin. And just like Nineveh, we deserve it, don't we? But we don't have to take it, because Christ took it for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that the Lord is good. We hear people say that all the time, that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and it's true. It's not just a saying. Lord, you're good even in times of judgment. You're good to your people. Lord, we thank you for judging sin at the cross of Calvary on your Son so we would not have to bear the brunt of your judgment like Nineveh. Lord, we thank you for the comfort and the peace that are ours because we know the God of heaven. And we thank you for our salvation in Christ's name. Amen.